If you would, take out a copy of Scripture, and we'll get to this text, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18, a little later on. We have some ground to cover before we get there, but we're continuing on in our foundation series, preaching through our foundational documents, two of which we have committed to memory, right? Good job, Isabella, on the vision statement, the mission statement. We've worked our way down through the core value statements, and we're at the statement on disciple-making. And I think I mentioned a long time ago that I reserved the right to change the title to my sermon from what I posted in the newsletter, and I've done that this morning. I'm calling it Consistently Christian. But let me remind us what our core values statement is. You can read along with me if you would. As Christ's disciples, in obedience to Christ's command, we will individually and corporately pursue opportunities and strategies to build honest, redemptive relationships with those around us who are not yet followers of Christ, that they may see in us the beauty of Christ and His gospel and learn from us God's offer of salvation in Christ and, Lord willing, trust in Christ, then baptize them and faithfully come alongside them to teach them how to follow Christ in obedience. And June, I thank you for your 3 points for the Great Commission, but they're in there. Go. So we're going to go into our community and build these relationships. We lead people to faith in Christ. We baptize them. And then we teach them to observe, to obey all that Christ had commanded. So last week we talked about that, that disciple-making is really a matter of obedience. I'd even gone as far as to say that our intent was to plant a disciple-making church. And having committed to that, what we're in fact doing is planting an obedient church. Because really, churches don't have the choice, well, we're going to be disciple-making, we're not going to be disciple-making. No, it's a command of Christ. Every church should be about disciple-making. And so we have committed to that. And so Christ commanded, go and make disciples of all nations. And our response has been, yes, Lord, we'll do it. And so that's, we want to learn today a little bit more about how we're going to do it. And so I want to focus this morning on the center part of our disciple-making statement, and that is about the strategy that we're going to use. And that is, we will individually and corporately pursue opportunities and strategies to build honest, redemptive relationships with those around us who are not yet followers of Christ. Why? Well, that they may see in us the beauty of Christ and His gospel and learn from us God's offer of salvation in Christ and, Lord willing, trust in Christ. Now, the big burning question is, what is a redemptive relationship? Because this is all hinging on knowing what that is. That the way that we're going to make disciples is through what I'm calling a redemptive relationship. Any relationship that we have, be it parents and children, husbands and wives, friends, schoolmates, there's an influence that goes on, a little give and take on both sides. Listen to Proverbs 12, verse 26. It says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Hear what it's saying? Is that a righteous person can have a righteous influence on his neighbor. The word actually there in Hebrew is acquaintance, companion, friend, we would say. They can have an influence for righteousness' sake. But then the opposite is true as well. We say that one bad apple spoils the bunch, right? Well, a wicked person can just as easily lead that neighbor, that acquaintance, astray. And so this is why a parent, of course, takes great interest in who their children's friends are. because they know that some friends can be a bad influence. Now, when we apply that to us as Christians, I would say one thing, that we need to be diligent as Christians to not be influenced by the world around us. We know that the world around us is not in line with Christ, not interested in Christ, doesn't value Christ, doesn't have the same moral standards as Christ, and we can't be influenced by it. But rather, what we're to do is to be influencers. We're to be that righteous person who is a guide to his neighbors. And that is the goal of pursuing what we call redemptive relationships. A relationship where we influence others toward righteousness. In fact, Dr. Timothy Orton, who's a seminary professor, gives this definition of a redemptive relationship. He says it's to invest oneself in the life of another person, whether that person is a believer or not yet a believer, in such a way that he or she is drawn more closely to Christ. So that works among believers as well, redemptive relationships. That when two believers get together, it should be to promote Christ-likeness in one another, to encourage one another toward Christ. That should be the nature of every relationship between Christians. But if we apply that to what we're talking about here this morning, about disciple-making, a redemptive relationship then is a friendship or an association with an unbeliever and a believer, where the believer is an influence on that unbeliever toward Christ-likeness. We invest ourselves in them. That's what we do. We take the time. To what end? Well, we say it in our statement, that they may see the beauty of Christ in us and his gospel, and that they might put their trust in him. Think of the movie that we saw a couple weeks ago, Missionary to Walker's Garage, right? Thank you, George, for bringing that to our attention. Those who saw it, do you remember what Mark did? What unique thing did Mark do? What special strategy did he use to influence his workmates? He just was a Christian. There was nothing overt. He didn't leave tracts lying around. He didn't corner them and say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. What he did was he lived Christ unashamedly before them. And what happened at first? They ridiculed him. At first they made fun of him. But then they started to see the quality of his life. He was a good worker, right? He was honest in everything that he did. And he had this stability about him that was desirable. And eventually the rest of them began to desire to know Christ like he knew Christ. That's a redemptive relationship. One where we're influencing someone toward Christ. In fact, Christ himself said, let your light shine before others so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. He's talking about a redemptive relationship. That in the communities in which we live, we're like the light of Christ. How is it seen? In how we conduct ourselves, in our good works. What's the goal? That others would give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And that's how redemptive relationships work. And so that's why we've committed to that, to making these redemptive relationships, establishing them so that the people will see Christ in us and ultimately put their trust in him. So what we're sinking our hopes on then, we boil it down here, as Compass Community Church, our strategy for our growth as a church is disciple making through redemptive relationships. And we're pinning our hopes on the hope that our lives in Christ will be noticeable in the community. You realize that? That's what we're, the whole of it. We're saying, Redemptive relationships. We're counting on the fact that our neighbors will see Christ in us. That's a pretty tall order. What that's going to require of us is great faith. Great faith. Our faith in the work of God in us, and then the work of God through us. Because we don't change ourselves, we're being changed. And so with that, let's look at 2 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 18. And I want to set up the context for us. Again, relates very much to what Dick was teaching this morning out of Acts. The Apostle Paul, earlier in this chapter, has been describing what is preventing the Jewish people from understanding the gospel in the scriptures. And what he describes is how when Moses would commune with God, and he did that on a regular basis in that tent of meeting, whenever he came out, his face glowed. There was this glory of God on his face, and it terrified the Israelites. They couldn't bear to look at it. And so what Moses would do was he would veil his face so they couldn't see it, so they wouldn't be afraid. Paul adds that the other reason he veiled his face was so that they wouldn't see when it diminished. But then Paul goes on and he makes application that when the people of Israel read the gospel to this day, he said, there's a veil. A veil that is preventing them from seeing the glory of God in the scriptures. That they would come to know that Jesus is the Christ and put their trust in him. So let's come to verse 16 then. And I'm going to project it as well if you don't have a scripture text in front of you. So he writes to believers in 1 Corinthians 3:16. But when one turns to the Lord, and again the Lord here, that's Christ, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We talked about that this morning earlier. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see what he's saying here? Is that there's a work of God that is going on in us, if we are in Christ, where we, veil removed, are seeing the glory of God, and we're actually being transformed more and more into the glory of God, more into his likeness. So let me give you three points here to take away this morning. And all three have to do with the work of the Spirit of God. That's the agency by which the promises of God toward us in Christ are enacted. And first, what the text here is saying is that the Holy Spirit indwells everyone whose faith is in Christ alone. Now, Paul doesn't use that language here, but it's implicit. He does use that language elsewhere. You can make a note of this verse. Ephesians 1:13 is an example of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Paul writes, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, in Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Spirit of God coming to indwell that person, and in that context, to preserve them until the day of redemption. But the Holy Spirit is given to us the moment we put our trust in Christ to keep us in Christ. He's the one that preserves us so that what we have in Christ is ours until the day Christ returns and then on into eternity. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to equip us. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that, about the gifts of the Spirit given to each one of us. And then to empower us for the work of ministry. And the work of ministry, I'll guarantee you, no matter what gift it is you're given, all boils down to one goal. What do you think that goal might be? Disciple making. That's the work of the church in the world today, is disciple making. And so every gift that is given by the Spirit of God, every empowering of the Spirit of God is ultimately to that end. Because that's to the glory of God. That's God's plan for the earth right now. And so the Spirit is given to equip us and empower us for ministry. And He accomplishes this by transforming us, by changing us to become more and more like Christ. And that's the second work of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul speaks about. Now, I love this painting. You seen this one? Can you see it? Norman Rockwell's Saturday Evening Post. And so the picture, of course, is this skinny little guy. I love his t-shirt. His shirt says, Champ, lifting the dumbbells as he stares longingly at this picture of this weightlifter, because that's what he aspires to be. So he puts that up on the wall as he stands there with his skinny little body working out, because he dreams one day he's going to be just like that. And that's what we need to do as well, to be transformed to be like Christ. It's like I mentioned last week, we need to keep the picture of Christ, the portrait of Christ, in front of us all the time as we are working out our salvation, so that we can become like Him. That's why I was recommending to us that in your daily time in God's Word, spend some of it in the Gospels, where the portrait of Christ is probably most prominently displayed for us. Because how are we going to know what we're to become like if we don't have a picture of Christ in front of us? And so that's what we need to do, is get into the Gospels on a daily basis. And the promise of God in Christ is this, that the Spirit of God that He gives to us takes away that veil that prevents us from understanding God's Word and helps us to see with eyes wide open the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ in Scripture. When we read it, it's different than when others read Scripture. I think I mentioned to you a long time ago about a group of Germans during the Renaissance period who were fascinated with the Word of God. They studied the Word of God probably more than any of us did. But they weren't believers. They didn't believe it redemptively. They just liked the logic of it. They liked the poetry of it. In fact, God used them to preserve the Word of God to this day. But there were people who read it but didn't know Christ. It's different for the believer, because we have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God removes that veil so we can see and so we can understand. And the Word of God has a redemptive influence in our life. It's by that Word of God that the Spirit of God changes us to become like Christ, the Son of God. So we see in the Scriptures the beauty of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the plan of God in Christ, and it stirs our heart. And then what the Spirit of God does, thirdly and lastly, is He transforms us into the glorious image of Christ. I'll be honest with you, this was a difficult sermon to write. It sounds like it would be simple. But what I struggled with is that this approach to disciple making and to seeing a church grow seems so very passive, doesn't it? We're going to go and we're going to live in the community. Because we're used to church growth methods where you go out and you stir something up. You try to make something happen. But like I said, this enterprise that we've engaged in requires a great trust in the work of God in us. And this is the work I'm speaking about. This transformation from one degree of glory to the next. More and more into the image of Christ in us. Erica and I were discussing after last week's sermon. She walked up to me and she had a question. In fact, she made a statement first. She said, none of us is like Christ. I mean, who is like Christ? Who's perfect like Christ? I said, you're absolutely right. There's not a one of us. But the dynamic of our Christian life is we're being changed ever more to be like Christ. Less and less like our former selves, more and more each day like Christ. As Paul writes, from one degree of glory to another, into the same image. That image is Christ. And how is that accomplished? Well, look at that last verse. Being transformed from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's the work of God in us. The work of God in us, changing us to be like Christ, to accomplish the work of God on earth. Have you ever wondered why he didn't just snatch us out of here the moment he saves us? I mean, there are days I wished he had. But he didn't. He saves us and then manifests his presence in us, changing us from one degree of glory to the next, so that others might see Christ in us. What does that change look like? Will someone, when they come to faith in Christ, grow 6 inches? No, it's not a physical change. It's an inner change that begins to manifest itself on the outside. What happens is that he begins to change our minds. Romans 12:2 says it, that he renews our minds. He begins to change the way that we think, so that our thinking begins to align with Christ's thinking. We value what Christ values. We love what Christ loves. We're engaged in what is important to Christ. More and more our minds see the beauty of that and are compelled to be about it. And then what happens is that what is going on the inside of us begins to show itself on the outside. You change the way someone thinks, and you'll change how they act. Doesn't work the other way around. Changing the way someone acts doesn't necessarily change the way someone thinks. I mean, think of it this way. Parents, how many times have you ever told your kid to go stand in the corner? Well, why do you do that? Well, partly punishment, but you're hoping that it will have a change of their mind. How well does that work? I read a joke about a kid who said, I may be sitting in the corner, but in my mind, in my heart, I'm standing up. Defiance all the way. It doesn't work the other way around. Changing someone's behavior won't change their mind. But you change their mind and it'll change how they live. And so it's this change, it's this outward manifestation of this inward transformation to more and more like Christ that people notice. That's the light that Christ speaks about. Let your light shine so that people will see what? They'll see your good works. And then, Lord willing, give glory to your Father in heaven. What's implied there is that they'll come to trust in Christ. And so this is noticed by those around us. In fact, what we become is walking commercials for the gospel of Christ. We're like a demonstration. This is what the gospel can do. Now, of course, what does this all require of us then? We need to, as I mentioned last week, apply ourselves to pursuing Christ-likeness. It's not going to happen with us just laying back and saying, God, change me. He's given to us what we call means of grace. Vehicles by which God is pleased to work to transform us to be more like Christ. This is one of them. The preaching of the Word of God. But another more immediate one for us is this. You personally spending time in the Word of God. If you don't spend time personally, and I would say this to the kids too, in God's Word, you have no chance at all of becoming like Christ. It won't happen. Because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change us to be like Christ. If we neglect this, we'll not be like Christ in the world. In fact, I'll go even one step further. We're very likely going to be influenced by the world. because we don't know what the mind of Christ is. I tell you, I cringe when I read Facebook. Some of the nonsense that people I have thought were Christians publish on Facebook. And what they show is they don't read God's Word. They've got some mythical, mystical, very pagan-like belief. And that to our shame. You need to be in the Word of God, because that's the vehicle by which the Spirit of God would change us to be like Christ, the Son of God. We need to apply ourselves to the things that God has provided for us for our transformation, for our transformation to be like Christ. One of the difficulties I had writing this sermon, I'm going to be very transparent here. I wrote practically 3 sermons this morning. Got up very early. And the first time, what I kept finding myself doing initially was telling us what developing establishing a redemptive relationship was not. I think, well, why would you do that? Well, the reason is because it's our inclination as Christians in America, because we have been so influenced by the church growth movement, to try and sell Christ to others. Now, not literally exchange of money. But what I'm saying is that we present a pitch to someone. And it seems to be devoid of how we, in fact, ourselves live. That as churches, we put more stock in people noticing our signs and our marketing, and very little stock in them noticing Christ in us. And yet the Bible puts all the emphasis on people noticing Christ in us. And so we're taking a bold step here. It's not to say we're not going to do any marketing. We are. Because otherwise, how is anybody going to find us tucked away back here? But that's not our hope. That's not the engine that's going to drive this. What we're counting on is that the Spirit of God is going to enact that change in us that God promises. We've got to be diligent on our part to engage in all the things that God has given to us. But our hope, our confidence is that as He changes us, it'll be noticed by those around us, those we encounter. And when you spend time in God's Word like that, when you immerse yourself in the things of God, you'll find that that fear that you have about sharing the gospel, it goes away. Because you have a great confidence in the gospel. Dick, one of the comments you made about the effect of the Apostle Paul's preaching, it provided a good foundation. A foundation on which someone who is in Christ could stand and be confident. That's what we need to become. A people who know Christ and who live Christ. So the goal then of our ministry here at Compass Community Church is disciple making. And the means by which we're going to do it is to rely on the Spirit of God doing the work that God has promised, changing us to be like Christ, and then us coming alongside people, inviting them to come close to us, to get near our lives, so that they might see the beauty of Christ in us and His gospel, and then hear from us how it is that they can be saved. Let's pray together. And Father, I pray that You would accomplish that in us. I pray that You would give us the faith to believe that something that is not the result of our working and our efforts, that it would be something that we would trust in, that we would be trusting so much in the work that You would do, that You would be our confidence. Our Savior said that He would build His church. He didn't say, "You build my church and let me know when it's done." So Lord God, help us. Help us not to trust in ourselves. Help us not to look at the world around us and how it markets itself, but rather to look to Your Word and see what is it you would have us be and become. And that, Father, we would be that light in a dark world that your word speaks about, giving light to those who are in darkness, that they might see Christ, that they might trust Christ. Lord, I pray that you would make us a courageous people. We live in a world that would try to influence us away from Christ. And then sometimes it just seems that that would be the easiest way to go. But Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to stand. To stand. To not be brazen and insulting, but to be confident and bold in how we live Christ. Unashamed of the gospel. Unashamed of what Christ is doing in us. Father, I pray that you would be pleased to bless this work. That you would give fruitfulness to our faithfulness. That we would see our numbers grow. Not for our glory, but that we might be even more effective in the community in which you've placed us. And so, Father, I commit myself, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this body of believers that we call Compass Community Church, to you, asking, Father, that we might see your glorious work in us, for your great glory and for this community's good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.